Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
It's Valentine's Day. Welcome to the Steve Noble Radio Show. My name is Benjamin Quinn. We are live at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and the College at Southeastern. I'm not Steve Noble today, but I've been with you before. Steve and his family are celebrating their son's, I believe, 18th birthday. Evan, is that right? We think it's his 18th birthday. So happy birthday to young Noble. And Steve, all the best to you guys as you're away today. I'm here with a good friend of mine who also works here at Southeastern, Anna Daub. And Anna has quite a remarkable story, but she works with the Global Theological Initiative here at Southeastern. So let me just jump straight to Anna. And Anna, as you know, we're sort of, everything that we're doing today is a bit inspired by Valentine's Day. So it's the day of love. I'm refraining from singing any Stephen Curtis Chapman songs along the way, although I can't promise over the next hour we might.
They're welcome.
Yeah, they're welcome. We're welcome to do that. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Thanks for
it's
being
great
with
to be
us.
Here.
If you will, in this first segment, Anna, just tell us who you are, where you're from.
Sure. Yeah. So my name is Anna Daub. You've already said that. I am a PhD student here at Southeastern in the field of missiology, which I say that word a lot of times and people look at me and they're like, what in the world is
yeah,
that?
Yeah, do tell us. So, missiology.
Missiology is a
that's
fancy
probably
term.
The longest word. Most of our listeners, that may be the longest word they've heard all day today. It may be
that's
the longest
fair.
Word I've heard all day
sure,
today.
Sure,
so
sure.
Go ahead.
So missiology is a fancy term for the science of mission. So I'm looking at kind of three fields, an integrated integration of three fields. Mm. You have the theology side of mission, you have the anthropology and social science side of mission, and then you have the history side of mission. Mm. And so we kind of put all those together into this applied theology degree and really look at what does it mean for us to do missions well
yeah.
and to actually think through strategy, not just react, not be not just doing things because they're practical and they work, but actually are do the things that we do on the mission field actually do they have long-term consequences?
Yeah,
have we
yeah.
thought through those long-term consequences?
Sure. Let me ask you about this. So
sure.
you're using the word mission often in the way that you're talking about this, but usually in our context, we hear the word missions. Is there a distinction between what you mean by those two things?
Yes, there is a distinction. Sometimes I tend to use just bounce back and forth, but there really is when you're looking at the study of mission, the study of missions. So a lot of times the term mission without the S ends up being what God is doing in the world and we get to partner and be a part of.
Yeah.
And the term missions is actually the intentional cross-cultural, I'm crossing cultural boundaries, whether those are I'm moving to another country or whether that's I'm reaching out to refugees, I'm going to someone who's of a different income level than me, but intentionally crossing cultural boundaries is what's happening in missions.
Okay, fantastic. So how did you get into this? Tell us a little more about your background and how you eventually get to this crazy office. We call it the Global Theological Initiative, but at Southeastern, it's the third floor of Patterson Hall, and we sort of jokingly refer to it as the United Nations.
Yes, that's true.
I tend to think if I get on the elevator in that building and get off at the third floor, I better have my passport. They may not let me up there.
Sure.
So tell us what you're doing up there and how you got there.
Yeah, sure. So I'll start with just what is Global Theological Initiatives and then kind of backtrack to how okay. I got there. So Global Theological Initiatives, partnership arm of the school. We partner with schools all over the world to think through theological education. How do you do it well in your context? We don't assume that they need us, but we want to kind of work out of the blessings that the Lord has given Southeastern Seminary and help those who do need help. And that can be anything from getting a master's degree to the people who need to be the trainers and the teachers there in their context. That can be doing that can be doing accreditation assessments. That can be helping them think through scope and sequence, process, curriculum mapping. All of those kinds of things are our day in, day out. We also do language programs. So when you hear about Southeastern's classes in Spanish or in Farsi, Those are coming out of our office, and that's why we. That's why, you know, if you come up the elevator in Patterson, you're suddenly stepping into another world because you're hearing Spanish and Farsi and Korean and all these different languages, and it's a real fun joy to just be around that kind of energy and that kind of excitement. Especially as we're all working together for one goal. It's just beautiful.
Okay, so I want to dig in on this Farsi piece, and I'm not forgetting, you still got to tell us more of your story.
Sure.
But tell me on this Farsi piece, and I realize as well that some of what you guys do, frankly, we have to be kind of quiet about. We can't talk about everything that you guys are doing, and rightly so. But recently, there's been conversations about that Southeastern actually is offering the first ever, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but the very first ever accredited bachelor's degree in Farsi in the Christian studies world. Is that right?
Sure. So I think the actual language is the first bachelor's from an accredited institution, but yeah.
Really? Farsi?
In Farsi.
And how many students?
So we're actually starting this semester our hopeful start date is March 1st, and our first cohort is going to be 30 students.
Wow.
So it's really exciting.
But we've been doing this for, like, offering some courses for free in Farsi for quite some time, right?
So we've been partnering with an organization called Mojda, that's a Farsi resource organization, to help them develop what's called MOOC courses. So they've got kind of two that are running right now. In that first course, we just hit 1,000 students, which is just really cool to be a part of.
From all over the world.
From all over the world.
Mostly in the Middle East, right?
Yes. Most of them are from the Middle East. We do have people from Australia, Europe that are refugees, Turkey that are refugees, various places all over the world.
Okay. So we're digging back to your story and all of this really with the emphasis and interest in how love relates to this. But if someone wanted to find out more about this Farsi program or anything else with Global Theological Initiative, how do they do that? Where do they go?
So on the website at SEBTS.edu, there is a page on the academics that's actually Global Theological Initiatives, and it has links to all of our different programs, also a way to contact us if you have questions.
Okay. All right. So, Anna, you're from Texas.
I am.
Let's jump all the way back to, I think it's Brownwood?
It is. Brownwood. Good
Brownwood, Texas. How do you get from Brownwood to various places that you've been and then eventually to the GTI office?
Sure.
And you got just a couple minutes to
tell us. Great. I'll go as fast as I can. So I grew up in Brownwood, Texas, central Texas, not near really any of the major cities in Texas. And I had a family who was very dedicated to the love of other people. So I remember growing up, and holidays were always the time for us to invite the single professors from the school. It was the time for us to invite the widow from the church. It was the time for us to invite the man from Central Asia who worked in the cell phone kiosk. So I just grew up with all those kind of memories from my family, and the love for others was kind of just there.
So from your parents already, and your dad was a professor of
He was, yeah.
And what does he teach, or what did he teach?
Accounting.
Accounting.
Yep.
So there is love even laced through the accounting process.
Yes, there is.
And then, of course, it spills over into the rest of life for us. So we're here with Anna Daub right now. We'll be back in just a minute to talk about love from Texas to India. Welcome back to the Steve Noble Radio Show. My name is Benjamin Quinn. I'm sitting in for Steve Noble today, and I'm here with Anna Daub, who works at Southeastern Seminary, also a PhD student here in missiology. We talked about what that long word means a few minutes ago, and also works in the office that we call the Global Theological Initiatives Office, and we just explained in the first segment what that was about. So, Anna, we're going back to really a bit more about your story, and all of this today, folks, inspired really by Valentine's Day, all of this about ultimately about love, and we want to get to especially thinking about the relationship between our love for God and our love for others in the majority world and in missions. So with that said, we ended the previous segment. We're in Brownwood, Texas. You're growing up in a Christian home. Your dad is a professor. Your mom, what does your mom do?
My mom's a nurse.
Your mom's a nurse. Mm-hmm. You have a brother as well. And you talked about that it was common for you to have people in your home that you guys were just loving on. This was laced through your family life growing up. So how do you get from Brownwood, Texas, which you told me earlier was the middle of nowhere, Texas, middle nowhere, Texas. But then you spent time in South Asia, or India in particular, and then you find your way to North Carolina to do PhD work. Just take us through that journey quite quickly.
Sure. So I was in Brownwood, as we talked about over the break, studied biology at Howard Payne University in Brownwood, Texas, and then kind of looked around and said, what am I doing next? My family, on top of being very loving and very open to people around them, my parents were also very insistent that I recognize that there was a world outside of our doors, and they were very insistent of recognizing God's blessing to us and also his love for the nations. And so I grew up in that kind of household, and when I was in high school, actually, I got really upset. There was a missionary who came to our church, and I got really upset. And my mom was like, "Why are you upset?" And I said, "I keep hearing these missionaries who talk about I'm going to be drug kicking and screaming to the mission field, and doesn't the Lord know that if he would call me, I would go?" And my mother's response was, "Not everyone thinks that. Have you ever thought that that is your calling?" And I remember thinking, oh, I don't know if I was waiting for like an audible voice. I don't know what I was waiting for. But there really was this moment of I had a burden and a desire. And as we'll talk about a little bit later, the love of Christ compelling me to go. And so at this point, I had to kind of ask, why aren't I going? And so after college, I decided to look at options to go overseas. And to be honest, South Asia was not even on my radar. So when you think of South Asia, you're thinking India, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Bangladesh, and the Maldives. And that was just never on my radar. I hadn't really grown up with a lot of South Asians around me. I had really, I mean, I'm from Texas, so Latin Americans were kind of the norm for me. Mm-hmm. And so I just assumed me going overseas would mean Latin America. And when I got to the conference where you choose your jobs, I really was challenged by someone to be open to other options. And I remember sitting there the night before I had to kind of turn in my job requests and really asking the Lord, "Lord, I know I can love Latin American people. I'm not sure I can love South Asians." Just because I'd never hadn't met one, hadn't interacted with.
Yeah, so there wasn't like any kind of a racism or
prejudice. No. I had no idea. And so there was just a lot of conflict in that evening of what does this look like? And what if I get over there and I hate it? And just a lot of questions. What does that look like? And I went over to South Asia, and to be honest, I didn't like it when I first got there. It was really hard.
How long were you there?
Yeah. So I was there for 2 years. Okay. And in that time, I got off the plane. And they talk about in this kind of culture shock cycle, they talk about honeymoon phase. And I didn't have one of those. I got off the plane and was like, "Can I go back? I don't really know what's happening."
And you were by yourself. I mean, did you have any friends, any relationships whatsoever?
So I had a girl who went with me. So we had met at training and went over to South Asia. And it took me a long time to get to the point where I could really say I love South Asians. And I remember having a moment where I said, "Lord, I need you to teach me how to love these people like you do."
Yeah.
Because I don't right now. And again, I hope it wasn't a racist thing. But it was more of this culture's so different and I don't understand what's going on. And I love some things about it and other things drive me absolutely crazy. And I just don't understand how they're thinking because they think the culture's completely different.
How long did this last, Anna? I mean, you were there for 2 years total and apparently you grew to love these people
very much. Yeah.
How long did this last?
So, I mean, I would say probably 8 months. I was probably there for 8 months before I really had a moment where I thought, man, I love these people. And one of the things I did, to be honest, is I went out and I like to do photography. And so I would go and take pictures and I would go home every evening and I would pray over the people that I had met that day. And then I started going back to the people I'd met and taking a photo of themselves and saying, "If you'd like a photo, I made this copy for you." Huh. And a lot of them like wanted their photo taken because some of these people had never had their photo taken. So they would come up to me and ask me, "Can you take my photo? I'd love to have a copy." And as I started to develop the relationships, I had a moment when I just woke up and I was like, "I love these people." And it was definitely a gift from the Lord because I hadn't been there before that. And to the point of now I love South Asia. I would love to be able to go back or to continue getting to know South Asians here, whatever the Lord kind of opens for that.
Yeah. So love, once again, here we are. You're in South Asia, and then you finish up your 2 years there. You're with the International Mission Board, I assume. And eventually, did you have to come back? You chose to come back? And then how do you make your way to Southeastern and decide to study this strange thing we call missiology?
Sure. So I came back just because your term's over at that point. So I'd agreed to 2 years. I came back at the end of 2 years. And really and truly, my goal was I'm going to turn around and go back. So it was going to be a kind of an immediate thing of I'm going to do 20 hours because you have to have that. And I'm not going to do the seminary thing. I'm going to go back overseas. And I got into my master's, which was actually at Southwestern in Fort Worth, Texas, and spent my first couple semesters really thinking through, do I need to do more than just the 20 hours? And finally, after a lot of prayer, said, yes, I'm supposed to do a master's degree, but that's as far as I'm going. And got into my master's program and just really said, no, I think this is something I need to continue doing. I'm getting a really good foundation. I don't know why the Lord has called me to this, but I do think for me it is a calling. And so I think for me that was a step of obedience to come and do a PhD. And I always tell people when they ask about my time here that I think the Lord had ordained not just the PhD program, but my opportunity to work in global theological initiatives. It goes so along the lines of what I want to do. It has opened my eyes to the global church and the joy of working with the global church. And the hardship of working with the global church. It's messy. When you work cross-culturally, it's messy. But it's beautiful, and we get to celebrate a lot of things together and do things for the glory of the Lord.
So I can imagine that as you find yourself there in South Asia, you're waking up for at least the first few weeks, maybe months of your time there, and you wake up every day thinking about home, think about your friends, you think about the people that you love here, but eventually it shifts and you begin to really see them as family and great close friendships. And now, here you are back in the United States, in a different part of the United States than you grew up in. But nevertheless, here you are. Do you wake up thinking about your friends in India?
Oh, yeah.
You want to be with them?
I would love to be back with them.
And so the way in which your loves are being shaped really now are more towards the global church. We're going to be back in just a minute. We're with Anna Daub talking about her experience and a love for God and a love for the nations. We'll be right back. Steve Noble Radio Show. I'm Benjamin Quinn. We're at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and the College at Southeastern. I'm filling in for Steve today as he's celebrating his son's 18th birthday, which should give you some indication of Steve's age, but we won't go there today. It is Valentine's Day. We're inspired by love today. We're here with Anna Daub, who works at Southeastern Seminary in the Global Theological Initiatives Office and is also a PhD student in, wait for it, a long word called missiology. Now, we're not going to bore you with long 4- and 5-, 6-syllable words today, but Anna's been telling her story, again, all of this inspired by love, but really a story about loving God and then loving the nations, loving God's world is one way I like to talk about that. So, Anna, as we finished up in the previous segment, we were talking about really the growth of your love for South Asians and basically people in India. You were there for 2 years. You grew up in Texas. You go to India for 2 years, inspired by the importance of missions and sharing the gospel with people who've never heard. Then you come back to the U.S. to study further in this area, and that's kind of where you left it. But over the break, you were talking about something that I want to come back to. You said that when you were in India, and you don't want to say exactly where, that's understandable, but when you were in India, part of your lease in the apartment that you stayed in, you couldn't cook meat. So I want to dig in on this just for a second, and all of our metaphors kind of fall apart here, but I want to dig in for just a second, because as we talk about growing to love a particular people, it's not as simple as figure out a way to actually get along with these people, to like them, to look forward to seeing them. It's not that simple. It's more of the entire culture surrounding who these people are, where they're from, their language, their the way that they eat, their expectations, their celebrations, their religion, everything about it kind of fights against that. But yeah, and even things like you being from Texas, where y'all have the proudest barbecue on the planet, right?
That's true.
Now you can't cook meat at all. And yet something about your love for these people overcame even your desire to eat certain delicacies. How did you do that?
Well, I mean, I think through verses in Scripture, Paul talking about, I become all things to all people that I might win some. I think about 2 Corinthians that talks about the love of Christ compelling me. I think about Paul talking about wishing himself to be cursed that people might come to know the love of the Father.
Yeah.
And to be honest, that's where it comes from. It's not from me. It is, my boss likes to talk about two relationships, the vertical relationship with the Lord that spills out into the horizontal relationship with people. And without this one being the vertical being being saturated with the love of God, you can't really get to the horizontal love of people.
Yeah.
And if you do, it's half-hearted. It's what we in our flesh and in ourselves can give, which is only partial.
Yeah.
But as you spend more time with the Lord, you know, we talk about Valentine's Day today. You spend more time with people you love, and you start to love the things they love. And so, you know, you have people who I never watched a sports game before this, and then I met this guy, and he loves sports, and so all of a sudden I love sports, and I'm this
you've got
big,
the jersey,
yeah, you got the jersey, and you're the big fan, and I use that analogy to say that's what happens. The more you spend time with the Lord, and the more that you pour into that relationship, that vertical relationship, the more you're able to see the world with His eyes, and you're able to love those people well. And I think about the hymn that talks about turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I think that's where you have to come
even
back
barbecue,
to.
Anna, be honest.
Even barbecue.
Be honest. Even barbecue. What kind of barbecue, by the way? Is it tomato-based stuff, or what's your big deal there? Is it ketchup-based?
No, it's the sugar, the sweet.
I should have known. Basically, you pour sweet tea on your barbecue.
Basically, and,
So let's come back to this love, the love theme, because this is, you know, when the scribe approaches Jesus, this is Mark chapter 12, and says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of all?" And the Lord Jesus Himself, He responds immediately, sort of invoking the what the Jews would call the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But He doesn't stop there. He ties in some other biblical teaching and basically says, "Look, I'm going to tell you the top two. You only asked for one, and it is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your, and by the way, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." So that, I mean, woven into what Jesus says is the most important thing about living in His world is this vertical and horizontal shape or cross shape. I don't think that that's unintentional or even cheesy. This is, I mean, our life is a cruciform, cross-shaped direction and structure shape of our own lives, as inspired by Jesus. And what's more Valentine-ish than that, by the way, than love, love for God more than anything in the world, and love for other people more than anything in the world. Even in India, even when you can't eat your beloved Texas meat or cook whatever you want. And you're saying it really is first that vertical relationship with the Lord Himself that helps us to, that those things of earth that shouldn't matter that much to us anyway. They grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, and especially in the light of your growing love for them. Is that right?
That's correct.
But you still like eggs.
I do still like
and
eggs.
And you still like barbecue.
I do still like barbecue.
So every time you came back, were you like, please give me a hamburger?
So I didn't get to come back at all in my 2 years.
Really?
But every time that I left the country I was in,
yeah,
I did.
You would do that.
Yep.
So talk to me now then about this love that we, you've talked a bit about already, love for the nations or love for God's world. But that, is that something that's really just our responsibility, or is this something that actually comes from God Himself? And then what does that look like? Connect some of those dots for us for our listeners today.
Sure. Before I go there, can I say one more thing
sure.
about love of God, love of neighbor? I think it's really important when we think of love of neighbor to recognize if I love my neighbor as myself, what I need to do is I need to love God. And so my relationship with God, if I love my neighbor as myself, I want him to have that same relationship
yeah.
with God.
Yeah.
And that's an important component of it. It's not just I'm going to go do good deeds. Those are needed. Don't hear me say that that's not needed. And they are. Our life and our ethic gives validity to our message. Mm-hmm. But I want my neighbor to love the Lord. And so I have gotten such joy from loving him that I want my neighbor to love him as well. But I do think that's found in the Bible. I think sometimes, so what is the probably the most quoted Bible verse in the Bible?
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
No doubt.
God so loved the world,
yeah.
he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And so we see even in that verse, God has a love for the world. God has a love for the nations. But you see that from the very, very beginning of the Bible. You see God, when he's calling Abraham, he's calling Abraham and this particular man, and he's saying, I'm going to bless you so that all the nations will be blessed. Mm. And so Christopher Wright often talks about this as particularity leading to universality. Mm. So God intentionally choosing and drilling down into a particular person or a particular people, which happens over and over in Scripture, but with his eyes always on the nations and always on the world. I think we sometimes tend to overlook that. But you see it all through the Old Testament. You see moments where Israel's called to be a kingdom of priests. Israel's called to be a nation that the nations around them will look at Israel and see that God is different than the mm-hmm. other gods. Mm-hmm. You see Israel's adherence to the law being a testimony to the nations around mm-hmm. him. You see invitations for the nations to worship the Lord in the return of the Ark to Jerusalem and the dedication of Solomon's temple. You see in the Psalms over and over again talking about all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. You see things like, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Mm. So you see all these different kinds of verses. And then you see in the prophets, you have a lot of times, especially in Isaiah, where you talk about the nations streaming to the mountain of the Lord.
So help me with that. Let me be a bit provocative, but I'm also seeking sure. clarity here, because I hear you saying the Lord loves the nations, but he chose one man, Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed, and he really is focused on his people of Israel. Is it that God loves the nations or loves that nation? And then how does that relate to even the nations that we think of today? When I think about the prophets proclaiming certain things against God's people because they're not obeying him, or proclaiming things like Amos, for example, who he doesn't stay in his lane. He's not just talking to God's people. He's talking to all the nations around them. How do we connect these dots? And even from the United States today, some people would say, really, I've heard this almost said verbatim, God loves Israel and he loves the United States. Is that true, or is God's love bigger, broader, more distinct and thick than that?
So I would say you can't say that's not true. God does love Israel, and God does love the United States. But I would also say it's much bigger than that.
Okay.
God loves the nations.
Okay.
And I think you can see that in the bookend at the end when you look at Revelation. And the picture that we kind of always come back to in Revelation is this beautiful multitude from every language, tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping
yes.
before
yes.
the throne. And I think you can't get that out of your head when you're reading the rest of the
yes,
scripture.
That's
and
a great
so
point.
You see God ordaining this people for himself. And over and over again, you hear God saying that a people that's not my people is going to be my people. Hmm. You hear him talk about the nations are going to stream to the mountain of the Lord. And at some point in, some people debate that. What does that mean? Do they have to come and be Jews? And in the Old Testament, it might have seemed that way. But when you get to the New Testament, you kind of see this sharp turn where Christ himself gives a command and a commission to go outside of our nations.
Yeah.
And so you have that echoed over and over and over again. You have the Matthew 28, where you go to all the nations. You
yeah.
have Mark go into the world and proclaim the gospel.
Yeah. We're going to come back and pick that up, because
sure.
I'm curious. So many people, perhaps even in my own congregation or people that I know, they wouldn't give up meat for the people across the street, much less people around the world. So we'll come back to that.
Sure.
Look forward to hearing about it. I'm Benjamin Quinn here on the Steve Noble Radio Show. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Welcome back to the Steve Noble Radio Show. My name is Benjamin Quinn. It's all about love here today on Valentine's Day at the Steve Noble Radio Show. I'm filling in for Steve as he and his family are celebrating their son's, I believe it's his 18th birthday. And I'm here with Anna Daub. We've been talking about love, especially a love for the nations. And Anna really filling us in on her own story of getting from Texas to India, or South Asia, broadly speaking, and then back to North Carolina, where she continues to study in this area of missions and missiology. So, Anna, as we were finishing up the previous segment, you had told us that one of the most difficult things about being in India was sort of just losing some of those great opportunities that you have here of things like barbecue and hamburgers and so on. And you said the least that you had in the apartment that you stayed in, you weren't allowed to eat meat. So you said, I ate a lot of eggs. Now, I want to come back around to this and say, no, wait a minute. We're talking about love for God, love for others, and even God's love for the nations, and how that compels us to join him in his mission of taking the gospel to the nations. And you were in the process of explaining that to us. But I just want you to help me understand. Many people that I know would say, look, my neighbors are literally across the street, or they live in the cul-de-sac next door to me. They're not in India, so that's somebody else's neighbor. Why would you go to India? What is it about the love of God that would compel you all the way there, when we know, and people even in my own congregation have said this to me, and they're not wrong about this, but we have to address the question. They say, look, there are people here that need Jesus too. Why do we need to go around the world? How do you respond to that?
Sure. That's a very good question, by the way.
And they would not only say there are people here who need Jesus, they would say, and you can keep your barbecue if you stay here.
That's true. So I had a professor in my master's program who talked about what he called God's global economy and how God is in the business of moving and shaking people to get them out of their comfort zone sometimes. Mm. And that's not what everyone's called to. Not everyone is called to stand up and move and live in another country for 2 years, but some people are. And at that point, I defer to God and say he's wiser than me. His ways are higher than my ways. And for whatever reason, he thought that it was a good use of his resources to move me to the other side of the world. Mm. But I do think, regardless of whether you're moving to the other side of the world or whether you're staying here, we do have a responsibility to look around us and say, who is my neighbor? Mm. And who do I need to love? And who is God calling me to love? And I think that's really important because we can get really comfortable in our lives and we can just kind of have our normal friends and our normal the coworkers that we hang out with. And we have groups of people that look a lot like us.
Yeah.
And we forget that there is a world outside that is literally dying without Christ. And that love of Christ and what God has done in my life compels me to go.
Yeah.
Even if it's across the street to my neighbor that is of a different ethnicity than me.
Is every Christian a missionary?
So it depends on how you define the term missionary. I think every Christian is required or is called to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I would say at that point, you're looking around and saying, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be taking this message, the love of God to? And I think that a lot of times we get really comfortable and we say, well, I don't know any non-believers, which I heard all the time, even in South Asia, where I was surrounded by like 99% lost people. I would talk to Christians and they would say, well, I don't know any lost people.
Really?
And so it's an epidemic all over the world, that we tend to bubble together because it's comfortable and because in a lot of places it really is the normal people we're going to hang out with. We go to church with them. A lot of times our kids go to school together. We have various, common interests. And so we tend to group with other Christians, which is normal and I think is good and okay. But we can't just do that. Mm. And so what we always challenge people was think about, in your life, who are the people you see on a consistent basis that maybe aren't believers, and how can you engage them in a conversation? And I would say, if you can't come up with somebody, I would start asking my friends, what about the person who sells you tea every day? What about the barista at Starbucks? What about the teacher who teaches your kids? What about the person who teaches your kid piano? Mm. What about the moms of the other kids in their class? What about the student that sits on the other side of class that you guys seem to answer questions in the same way? And so why don't you go strike up a conversation with them and get to know them? And, you know, we when you're thinking about sharing the love of God with people, I think sometimes we have people who might have a bad taste in their mouth because for various reasons. And so when I don't say that to be like the first time you have to go and you have to say, these are all the things you do wrong, and here's why you need to repent. But I do think you need to walk over and love them.
So I want to ask about that point, because I don't want hearers, our audience here, to hear us saying that the only way to love people is to move to a foreign country or to make sure that you, in your first conversation with them, you've shared with them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus or something. I mean, not that any of those things are bad. Those certainly can be demonstrations of love. But what does that first conversation look like? If you're in India or if you're here in the United States and you're striking up that conversation with the barista who you see 3, 4, 5 times a week, what does that look like? How is that even fueled by love, and how does love manifest itself in that initial conversation?
Yeah, sure. So I would say the first thing you have to do is realize that person is created in the image of God and loved by God. And that shifts your perception of them a little bit. Mm. I often tell people one of the ways that you can look at people is you can say, how do I love you? Does that mean getting the gospel to you? Does that mean encouraging you? There's all kinds of ways that you can show love. I do think that we have to be intentional about getting to sharing the gospel, getting to loving them in that way.
But it's uncomfortable.
But it is uncomfortable. It is. And I think part of the reason it's uncomfortable is because we've dislocated that vertical relationship.
That's a good point.
And so when we have a person that, going back to Valentine's Day, you love your significant other dearly and you talk about them all the time. And so any time that you ever like a guy or a girl, you bring up their name like 80,000 times in the conversation.
I don't know what you're talking about. I never talk about Ashley.
And it's the same with having that vertical relationship with the Lord, is that as I love the Lord more, he comes up more and more in my conversation and what he's doing in my life and how he's changing me and the things that I'm thankful for and the ways that he's blessed me. All of those are kind of coming out as I'm just learning how to love the Lord more and walking in that.
I love your point about – I think you're absolutely right about this, that as we're meeting new people, especially people – if we're overseas or even people here, but people who don't look like us, sound like us, they have a different accent, they like different barbecue. And I know it's hard to believe there are people who like different barbecue. they cheer for different sports teams. They like different sports activities altogether. They celebrate different religious holidays, all the rest of it. But recognizing from the beginning that this is a human being created in the image of God. And before anything else, we have that much in common.
We do. And that's huge.
It's huge. It's absolutely, it changes everything.
Bigger than all the differences we have.
And I think immediately then, they deserve to be listened to.
Exactly.
We can listen to them. And I love your comment as well, that look, if I want to get to know them, I would expect them to talk about the things that they love. Mm-hmm. And the same is understandable. They're going to hear from me the things that I love, whether that's my wife and kids, or that may also be Jesus himself. If people are going to get to know me, they're going to hear about Jesus, not because I'm trying to ram it down their throat, but because that's just what I love. They're going to hear about Alabama football too, but they're really going to hear about Jesus.
Exactly.
So let me ask you this, as we're about to close out the show. Anyone listening to us who is thinking about, you know, maybe they do feel like perhaps the Lord is calling them towards missions, maybe some type of international and very intentional, whether short-term or long-term, some type of a work like that. What kind of advice would you have for them? And then also for the person who knows, look, God has me here, whatever job that I'm in, whatever house that I'm going to be here for the rest of my life, most likely, but I want to be a missionary while I'm here. What kind of tips would you give to people there?
Sure. So for the people who are thinking, man, maybe I want to go overseas, I would say start doing here what you would do there. I think a lot of times people think I'm going to go overseas and then I'm going to magically be good at all these things that I'm not necessarily good at doing or practicing here. And so start praying for the nations here. Start loving your neighbors here. Start intentionally engaging people who are different than you here. And go to the people in your church and say, train me. That's another thing that I would encourage. What does it mean to live overseas? What are the skills, the practical skills that I need to do that? And then go to your church and say, will you help me get there? And then I would say start praying for the Lord to open the doors, the Lord to help you see what obedience looks like as you're going. And then for the people who are staying here, I would say, again, as you learn to love the Lord, your heart starts to love the things that he loves. And I think we've talked, you know, enough today to make a case that the Lord loves the nations.
Yeah.
And so even if you're staying here, pray for the nations. Pray for them specifically. There's all kinds of resources. There's a book called Operation World, a website called Joshua Project, all kinds of resources to kind of help you know what to pray over the nations. And then I would say be intentional to get to know people who are different than you and who are outside your Christian bubble. And that sometimes takes you actually stopping and saying, Lord, give me those people. Because I think sometimes we do have a little bit of an isolated, insulated life. But when we pray the heart of God, he's very faithful to answer us. And so when we pray, Lord, help me to find people to share your love with, he's going to answer that prayer.
It's a dangerous prayer.
It's a dangerous prayer. And praying for the nations, dangerous prayer as well.
No doubt. Anna, this has been fantastic. Thank you for reminding us, first of all, about God's love for the nations, but also thank you for sharing with us your own story of having to grow into that love and even give up barbecue for a time and prefer eggs and whatever other kind of things you had to like there in India. Folks, I'm Benjamin Quinn with the Steve Noble Radio Show. It's been great to be with you today, and we'll talk to you again soon. Happy Valentine's Day. It's all about love, certainly for the Christian. Do love God and love your neighbors.